So good to see each and every one of you here. It's especially good to know and be a part of you for so long, but especially as we are all Christians here, desiring to serve God, desiring to worship Him in spirit and truth. And that is the most encouraging fact of it all. And it's so wonderful to be able to stand in front of you here to proclaim the word, and how wonderful it is to do so this morning. But I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. We'll be starting off here, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, unless I state otherwise, the course of my lesson. As it starts up, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." You know, we read here in Hebrews chapter 5 about how Jesus, as it says, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, among religious leaders and religious organizations of our day, there are many expressions that you might hear called "get religion," or "get saved," or "pray through for salvation," or "accept Christ as your personal savior." That's my favorite one, by the way. I hear that all the time. Or you may even hear, "make your decision for Christ." You know, when you hear all of these things, they sound quick and easy, right? They sound really quick and easy. I'm just going to accept Jesus and I'm saved. But you know that all of these terms are foreign, are alien from the New Testament, in fact and in principle. Instead of these terms, the Bible says that one must obey the gospel. Not accept Jesus as your personal savior, not pray through for salvation, obey the gospel. And it's very clear on this fact. This is something that you don't hear taught in denominational circles, in denominational pulpits, on the radio, on TV, any of these things. You don't hear this being taught. But as the Bible says to do, we must. And we know salvation is only for the obedient, not for those who pray through for salvation or such. Salvation is only for the obedient. Let's look one more time at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's look back there one more time, where it says, "Though he," that is Christ, "was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." To whom does this say that God will grant salvation? Well, very clearly, only those who obey Christ. There's no exceptions in this rule here. There's no exceptions, no excuses, no clauses, no loopholes. Obedience to Christ is absolutely necessary. But you know, souls are purified by obedience. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We learn here by inspiration where it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Notice here the connection between purifying the soul, obeying the truth, and being born again. There's a connection to each one of these points. And what is the seed of all of this? As what we read at the very end there, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, too often we hear through these denominational circles to pray for Jesus or have him come into your heart or accept him as your personal savior, and they never note the scriptures. They never use the scriptures in this. They use emotionalism. They use feelings. They use ideas of men. But they never note the scriptures on this. Why is that? Because obedience is absolutely necessary for salvation. And where does that come by? The Word of God. But let's also turn over to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's notice also here, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we are told, as it says, that a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We can see that the concept of obeying the truth is a key part of the gospel as it is revealed in the scriptures. It is a key part of the entirety of the scriptures. As we were talking about, as we studied in this morning's class, about obedience to the old law, we see many of the Jews failed because they did not obey God's word. And as we also talked about, they obeyed the traditions of men rather than God's word. As we see the denominational circles using their traditions to say, pray for Jesus. Don't worry about this thing that's called obedience. That'll come later, right? No, it will not. Obedience, though, also must be from the heart. It's not superficial, and it's not something that you can just think about. It must be something that is deep down. It must be from the heart. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It's important that we read this passage here as it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You know, superficial obedience or simply going through the motions or out of habit is not what will bring about this purifying of the heart that is desired by all Christians. You know, we have that song in the song of true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal. Those are true words. That must be wholehearted obedience. You know, we see in jobs and in circles around this world, we see too often people doing half-hearted work. Half-hearted work. And you know, that might work in some secular circles. It does not work for the Lord, though. And even especially since the Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows if you're being superficial or genuine. If you're being half-hearted or wholehearted. You know, just because you can fool man doesn't mean you can fool God. And that's where when we look at obedience, we have to recognize in ourselves, being honest with ourselves. And trust me, no one has ever had any kind of benefit by lying to themselves. Be honest to yourself. Look at your heart. Is it true, wholehearted obedience to God? Because, you know, some, and I'd say unfortunately many, will not be completely wholehearted obedient to God. And I can tell you the reason, because they hold on to the world more than they hold on to God. But let's also notice in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's notice here as it says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." You know, really, when we look at sin, we see it broken down into three different things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we can break all those three down into one thing. One word, in fact. Selfishness. Selfishness. When we are selfish or self-seeking, we will not seek God. We will not seek God. In fact, it's more our own interest to seek God rather than to seek self. But people simply do not want to obey. And you know, it is very foolish to not obey the gospel, because a failure to obey means destruction. No sugarcoating it. Destruction. You know, as we talked about with these denominational preachers and such, they will talk about accepting Christ as your Savior. But don't worry. If you don't do that, there's other ways. You won't find destruction. You won't find hell. Because in fact, in their minds, hell doesn't exist. But the Bible teaches destruction. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Apologize, I think this thing died. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Notice here, the word scarcely. What does this word mean? With great difficulty. It is difficult for the righteous one to be saved. What about those who do not obey? Just keep that in your mind as we turn over now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let's keep this in mind as now we read this. It says, "And to give those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So we ask the question, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, or it is difficult, where will those who do not obey the gospel? We clearly see it right here. It will be taken vengeance on in flaming fire and be punished with everlasting destruction. Here again, we see the end of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Separation. Separation. You know, we think of the word separation. We think of that word in our everyday lives. Spouses being separated by death. Children being separated by parents from death many times. We don't think of separation as a good word. Now consider that with our eternal souls and God. Separation. That is what we're talking about here. Those who do not obey. We need to be impressed with the need to obey the gospel. You know, in this world, obedience to God is something that is a secondhand idea. It's an idea that comes after you've already been saved, according to the Baptist many times. Or after you've already been saved, as many Catholics like to live too. Obedience is something that is essential to obeying God, to being right in God's eyes. Without obedience, where are we? Well, one might ask then, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, it is God's message of salvation to man. Look at 2 Thessalonians again in chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Where it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's notice here, he says, called you by our gospel. This is the way in which God calls man to salvation even right now. Because in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus told his apostles to preach this gospel to every creature in all the world. This same gospel in which Jesus told his apostles to teach is the same gospel in which we are supposed to be obedient to now. Notice I said supposed to because many people are not. But this is the same gospel. It has not changed, you know, even though the Catholics, as they claim, we're the first. Not even close. But the Catholics claim to have a staple on the truth, and they're the only ones to know it. That is untrue, as their gospel is a perversion of what Jesus taught. And so, as we understand that, we understand the gospel is the same as Jesus preached and the same today. We are supposed to be obedient to the same qualifications as Jesus put forth. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul calls it the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. There is no wonder then that the same apostle calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Consider what he is saying here. This is the gospel for gaining salvation. There is no other. Especially consider what we were preaching against at this time. At this time, polytheism was very prominent. In fact, it was the main religion, you can say, at the time of the Roman Empire. It was, in fact, the state religion of the Roman Empire. They were preaching against, there are many ways that you can go to the afterlife, as they had several forms of it. But there are many ways. Paul is pointing out here in Ephesians and in Romans, this is the only way for salvation. As we also see Paul preaching on Mars Hill about the unknown God and telling him this is the only one who you can gain salvation from. This gospel in which was preached, it is indeed the power of God unto salvation for all men everywhere. But you know, what is this gospel then, and what does it consist of? Well, Paul said it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. As it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice here what he says in verses 1 and 2. Let's read this over and we'll stop periodically. As it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Consider the condition here. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. You know what? When we look at the Greek here, when we look at holding fast, this is holding fast in the face of all opposition. This is what we referenced, wholehearted obedience. You know, I think all of us, if not most of us, have had something in which we really enjoy. Spending time with family, or a hobby, or a job we really enjoy. When we truly enjoy something, we will put our heart into it. You know, I always think about those little ships in a bottle. And man, that takes a lot of effort. It really takes a lot of heart to do it. I don't have the patience for it. I've tried it once, and not for me. But it really takes a lot of heart to put into it. When we truly love the Lord, and we truly love His Word, we will put our whole heart into it, and nothing will stop us. Nothing will stop us. Yet again, we have to make the same application that we just made with what is the time in which they are living in right now. Consider that. They were being put to death publicly, in the streets, dragged out of their homes. That is the opposition in which they were standing for, holding fast in. You know, I say this many times. Today, in this age, we're very cushy, you can say. We don't have the threat of death over us as Christians. Yeah, we may be made fun of. We may be opposed. But I don't have a fear for my life in this country because of being a Christian. And I thank God because of it. But what if we were? Would you still hold fast? Would you still have wholehearted obedience to God? That's a question we have to ask ourselves every day. Is my obedience, is my complete heart being obedient to God? Or if I have the threat of death, if I have something come upon me, will my heart crumble and wither and give to? That's the kind of obedience that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, especially in verse 2. If you hold fast, you gain salvation. There's a condition. If. In this, the essence of the gospel we see, and which must be preached. Jesus, who is the Christ, died, he was buried, and he arose on the third day. And we can have forgiveness of our sins if we hold fast. There's always that condition. You know, too many people read past the condition. They say, you will be saved. And that's it. They don't read the condition. You know why? When you look in a booklet of how to do something, you don't like to look at the consequences. Or you don't like to look at the side effects. You just like to look at the benefits, right? Especially, I love those drug commercials where it says, this will cure your arthritis, but it may cause death, and it may cause heart disease, and it may cause cancer. When you look at that, you don't consider the side effects. You just go, look, it cures this. But we have to look at the condition here. If we hold fast, if we are obedient, if our wholehearted commitment. Too often people don't look at that. They want the easy road. They want that broad road. Too often, it's a sad thing, but it's true. But not only that, the gospel must be preached in its purest form. It cannot be watered down by man's opinion. You know, man's opinion oftentimes is the most destructive force against God's word. Because man's opinion can do one thing. It can change a yes to a no. It can change a no to a maybe. And that can be some of the most destructive teaching. The gospel must be preached in its purest form. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. As it says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, we've been talking about obedience, though, and you have to ask the question, how can one obey the gospel? Well, notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. As it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard the gospel preached, and faith was produced in their hearts because of hearing that pure, undefiled gospel preached. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we find that then they obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine unto which they had been delivered. What does it say? Obedience from the heart. Not from pressure. Not from superficial obedience. Not because someone said, oh, you know, you might want to do that. Oh, I think I might. This is a conviction which is to be had. from the heart. You know, when someone gets married, they don't just get married and say, yeah, I like you, I guess we'll go get married. Well, unfortunately, people do that. But they don't do that when you truly love the other person. They make those vows from the heart, convicted to make those vows. We must do even more so with God's word. We must be even more convicted in obedience to God. Because without that conviction, our service is superficial, and we are no better than those Pharisees in whom our righteousness does not exceed. No one wants to be called a Pharisee. Do not be called a Pharisee yourself. But what did they do? Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. As it is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. They were baptized into Christ, into his death, buried as he was, and raised as he was, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What it comes down to is this: hearing and believing the facts presented is what they did, as we see Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, where it says, "For from the heart one believes to righteousness." And what does belief bring about? What does it bring about? Well, it brings about repentance produced. Repentance produced. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, people were told to repent. What is this? Not just saying they're sorry. It's a complete change of heart to their condition, their sinful condition. Their sin separates them from God. This is what we see here, to change their minds, change their hearts. At this point, what will one then be ready to do? Well, they'll be ready to confess Jesus as the Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, yet again, as it says, "And with the mouth confession is made to salvation." But also let's notice verse 9 of this as well. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved." Well, this is where many people stop. They stop here and do not look at what these terms then lead to. They'll just say, "Confess the Lord Jesus and you're saved. You're good to go." But what we do by doing that, we will comply with the terms of the gospel. Jesus told the apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 to baptize those who believe the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter commanded those who believe to be baptized for the remission of sins. Not for any other reason, mind you, but for the remission of sins. Remember that baptism is the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 and 48, we find that Peter's commanded Cornelius to be baptized in water. The question is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? We just ran through everything that was needed and why obedience is so important. Have you done that today? Have you done so? If you have not, why do you not do so now? How can you be satisfied knowing what we just talked about, where those who do not obey will be found in judgment, with anything less or more than the plain, simple gospel of Jesus Christ? If you fail to obey it, It is folly that will ultimately result in a loss of your soul. It will result in the loss of your soul. There is no exceptions, no excuses. People love excuses. There are none. God has set the commandments, set salvation. It is our job to follow these terms and obey them. Is your eternal destiny important enough to you to bring about obedience to the gospel? Mind you, a wholehearted, true obedience. Not superficially, not pressured, as unfortunately we have seen. Is your heart toward God? Is your soul precious enough for you to obey? It is our sincere prayer that it is. If your needs be to obey the gospel, we are happy to assist you, happy to help you, happy that you can become a child of God. Or if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to enter your life, you've allowed sin to take hold of you, do not let it grow, because it will grow and it will get worse. And by the time you finally realize it, it'll be one of those weeds that are 10 feet tall and the roots are 20 feet deep, when it was just this big. You could have gotten it then. Don't wait to ask for forgiveness. God is happy to forgive you when you ask with sincere repentance.